What will be broken in Christian Israel? Turn to the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. And if you don't quite know where that is, that's between Jonah and Nahum. We'll begin reading in the first chapter to rather set the stage for what the prophet's saying here. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, and the Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So he names two cities which are to be the object of all of this prophecy. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So this is to be a prophecy or a witness against the people to whom it's spoken. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the water that are poured down a steep place. And here's the reason for all of these strange marvels which are to come to pass, which are explained in these strange words of fire and water and so on. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. In other words, whatever it is that God is going to do, which he's going to describe through the prophet here, is for or because of the transgressions of the house of Israel. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So he names these two cities as being, in effect, the transgression or the sin of these people. Now at the time, if you'll recall, when this prophet was speaking, this was shortly after the northern house of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, was taken into captivity. And the people were being taken out of the land into the Assyrian captivity, and the remnant of Judah was still in Jerusalem. So this was what? This was the governing place of these two portions of the Israel people. He says, therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of the vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. So he is going to destroy and break up something here, and the thing that is going to be broken apparently has specifically to do with two cities, the capital cities of the nation. Now think on that for a moment. Samaria was the civil government of the northern house of Israel. It was also the location of their ecclesiastical authority or their religion. Jerusalem was the civil government or the place of civil government of the southern house of Judah. It was also where the priests were in the city and in the temple. So we're talking about the state and religion. This is the two major cities, and he's going to destroy these things. And here is what is going to be destroyed. Verse 7. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it to the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. So it was false religion. False religion. All of the idols and all of the trappings of false religion was going to be broken as God did these great and marvelous things in and to the nation of Israel because of their sin and their transgression. Now he goes on further with prophecies and warnings of what would be done. And then in chapter 3, he speaks specifically to two groups of people. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. So he's speaking to what we today would call the president, the congress, the governors, the mayors, and so on. In other words, the chief rulers, not the religious rulers, but the princes, the civil government. And he asks this question, is it not for you to know judgment? That is a rhetorical question, and the answer is obviously yes. The civil rulers are to know the difference between right and wrong, to judge between the wicked and the good, to punish the evil and reward the good. We read that in Romans 13, and we read it throughout God's law, that the rulers were given God's law for the purpose of ruling over the people so that the wicked would be held down and the righteous would be protected for peace and order in the land. So he's speaking to these rulers, and he says, is it not for you to know judgment? And then he describes the kind of rulers they had in the government, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. In other words, these civil rulers were literally eating up the children of Israel. They were the kind of rulers who apparently thought that the people of the land existed and worked for the good of the rulers. I would guess that they raised the taxes and they raised the interest and they took the wealth of the people for their own use. Does it sound like the type of rulers we have in America today? That's what God was talking to in that day, for these people who actually ate up the citizens of the land. And he says in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Now I imagine when the Assyrian armies came into the northern house of Israel, into the city of Samaria, that many of those civil rulers cried unto God. God said, I will not hear you because you are the cause of all of this. And I imagine in this day and age, when prophecy is fulfilled, when the armies of the Antichrist and the heathen invade the lands of Israel, that many of the rulers of our people who have joined in the plunder, robbery, and treason of our people will cry unto God. And God said he will not hear them, because they have joined, in effect, with the enemies of the Israel people to rob and to plunder them. And we know that this is so in this day. Now, we had a little example, or the tip of an iceberg, you might say, of one thing in this so-called Korean bribery scandal. Some of you have read about this in the paper, that a Korean citizen was accused of bribing somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 American congressmen in order for them to pass legislation or to see that things were done so he would be able to profit from the sale of rice in America and the transshipment of goods and services between Korea and the United States. Well, according to some information, he gave over $800,000 in bribery to men in our government who are elected there to oversee our people for their good. And instead, they did things to the hurt of our people. Now, at this point, I understand that only one congressman has gone to jail. The charges have been dismissed against the briber, and I suspect that that's the last we'll hear about this. But I ask you this. If one Korean citizen from one country could give $800,000 to men in our Congress for some acts of theirs for his benefit and to our hurt, how much do you suppose people from the 100 other nations that we deal with have given to our congressmen? Perhaps that would explain why our government does so many things to the hurt of our people. And I think everyone here knows that our people are a robbed and plundered people. Now, it is in the power of God to do this for his purpose. But let us understand that this robbing and plundering of the Israel people is a sin in the sight of God. They are violating God's laws as they do these things. So he says this of these people and indicates to us what kind of rulers were being dealt with in those days. And then he speaks to another group. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So God is going to speak to the priests and ministers in Israel, and he describes them as men, or the kind of men, who cause God's people to err. And he says it is the clergy in the land that causes Israel to err. This was true in ancient Israel, and it's possible that it might be true in modern Christian Israel. Now, how do they cause the people of the land to err? How can they best serve evil and wickedness instead of God and Israel? I have a few suggestions in this instance, because we notice here he first condemned the civil rulers, and then he condemned the ministers. So our ministers today, and I'm guessing from the scripture that this is what they did in that day, used two general ways to cause the people to err. Number one, they praised the government rather than exposed its evil and wickedness. Number two, they preached a false religion. Think on that for a moment. True religion would not allow evil and wickedness to multiply in the land. They preach a false religion. Now let's take that last one first, and let's see how the preaching of a false religion could cause the people to err in such a manner that they would become a robbed and plundered people, where their own government rulers would actually destroy them in the land. There are several things that I believe that the clergy does today, and possibly did in ancient Israel, in the things that they teach. Number one is pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. Along with that, of course, this earth is not my home, I'm just passing through. And even if you're concerned about the earth, after all, you're going to leave it in a few days or a few weeks anyway and fly off to heaven in the rapture. Take their eyes off from what's happening on the earth. Number two, they tell the people in the churches that politics is dirty and Christians shouldn't get involved in politics. I have a book I brought along up here titled The Return of the Puritans, and there'll be some copies on the back table. We have about enough for one for each family, so just pick up a copy. The author gives some of the history of the United States of America and the conspiracy. It's not an identity book as such, but it gives some very good information in it. And the author says on one page in the book, Christians have been subtly convinced they should not be involved in politics. Christians have been subtly convinced they should not be involved in politics. Who convinced the people in the churches that they shouldn't run for office and take rule over this nation? The clergy, the ministers. The result, of course, has been, in about 50 years, that non-Christians have taken over the government of this land. Now, there are some who will not believe completely in the pie in the sky and the rapture and so on, and they will be concerned with their children and their families, and they will begin to take an active part in something in spite of the teaching of the clergy. So, the clergy has an answer for that also. That's number three. The law has been put away. We can't use the law. If you do want to become involved in government, of course, you can't punish thieves by requiring them to restore. You can't put murderers to death. You can't clean up the land according to God's law, because God's law has been put away. So the Christian who is concerned about what is happening on the earth is again neutralized by the very weapon he could use being taken away from him. And so he enters the political arena literally without any weapons or without any armor. He has nothing of God to protect him or to use. And of course, there are still those who would then go and get involved in something. They want to do something. They can't do it according to God's way, because they believe the law has been put away. So the clergy has an answer for them also. The clergy directs them into wrong paths. In other words, they convince them that if they are going to be active, that they should support something which they really should oppose, and they get them to oppose things they really should support. As an example, we've seen this in America, that integration is literally preached from the church pulpits today. Billy Graham and other well-known evangelists have told us it is the Christian thing to support integration, and we cannot oppose integration because that is not the Christian thing to do. So the Christian who has had the Word of God taken from him, but who still wants to do something to help his land, is guided in the wrong direction. Again, by whom is he guided? He's guided by the clergy. Now remember, as I talk on this, I'm not talking about the non-church-going citizen as to what he is doing. Many of them will not get involved in anything, period. They're too busy with bowling and with golfing and making a living and making a lot of money, drinking a lot of beer and watching a lot of television. But someone does a lot of these things, and many of them are churchgoers. Some years ago, in the city of Minneapolis, some of us organized a kind of an operation to break up a peace march, which we knew was supported by the communists. And they had about 400 people marching in opposition to atomic weapons and for the banning of all atomic weapons in the city of Minneapolis. We discovered in talking with some of those people over the several hours they were in the march that most of them didn't have the vaguest idea about what they were there for, other than that their minister had told them that they certainly wouldn't want to poison their children with atomic weapons. So they had come down and marched in what we knew was a communist march. They were mostly churchgoers. The non-churchgoers were home watching the thing on television, I suppose, or sleeping or whatever it was. But anyway, these people had been led to go out on the streets for something which was absolutely opposite to their best interest. And they've been led to that by the clergy. There has been a tremendous rise among Christian people in recent years to try to stop pornography and other things being distributed around the United States. Well, that has been dulled in the churchgoers by the so-called Reverend Billy Graham several times by saying, well, we just can't oppose pornography by law because Christians certainly don't want to work for censorship. So he convinces all of the churchgoers who listen to him that if they want to stop pornography, they must be in favor of censorship, and that's bad. Again, who led them to do that? Now, some of you know something about the background of Martin Luther King, and you know that integration of the races is promoted in America primarily by the left wing and the communists. Well, recently in the newspaper, in March of this year, in fact, there appeared an article with a headline, Evangelist Counters Criticism of Projects, and it's about Billy Graham and his ministry. To counter what he said were mounting accusations that lack social dimension, Evangelist Billy Graham announced here that he and his association would begin publicizing their charitable projects. And then he goes on and says, we want the public to know what we have been doing with all of this money they've been sending us. You see, it was revealed that he had $23 million in a separate account that no one knew anything about. So he wanted to let the people know they should continue sending him money because he was doing good works. Now here, among other things, is what Billy Graham says was one of the good works his evangelistic association was involved in. And this is a quote from the newspaper. Graham also said he and his association were deeply involved in the fight for racial equality in the South. He cited examples of speaking in the early 1960s to integrated congregations in Tennessee and Alabama. Anyone would tell you that we changed the whole history of Birmingham, Alabama, the city that was on the verge of racial upheaval, Graham declared, adding, and listen to this, Mark, this is a direct quote from Billy Graham. Martin Luther King Jr. said if it had not been for the ministry of Billy Graham, he could not have done the work that he did. I told him, I'm going to the stadiums and you go to the streets, but we both work for the same goals, racial integration. That is a direct quote from Billy Graham. Racial integration in America is a weapon of the Antichrist communist conspiracy. And Billy Graham has finally admitted something that some of us have known for at least 10 and possibly 20 years, that he is working on the other side. He is working for the enemy. Now, I say that God's word here in Micah at least gives us a warning that in ancient Israel, it was the ministers who were teaching the people error, which prevented the people from doing that which was right. At least that seems to be the gist of what he's saying here. So all in all, we have this neutralizing thing that is cast before our people and put upon them, that even if they are concerned, even if they are patriotic and love their country and desire a good land to live in for their children and their posterity, they are disarmed and made defenseless and given wrong doctrine. And they are done, this is done, of course, by the clergy. Then finally, you can reach a point in the nation, which we are reaching to some extent now, where things get so bad that everyone is affected, and at that point, possibly even those people who have never done anything in politics before, who have never understood that the government was doing wrong things, who didn't know that anything was happening until something happened to them personally, they finally will get involved. And they will begin to investigate as to what is going on. They'll read that literature that their brother-in-law gave them 10 years ago, or that minister passed to them 5 years ago, or that someone had told them about, and they'll go ask some questions, and they'll begin to investigate. If they do, it doesn't take very long before most of them discover that the Antichrist conspiracy and, in effect, their own government is entirely in the hands of Jews. It doesn't take much of an investigation to find that 90% of the appointments to high government office in this president's administration and the previous ones were all to Jews. That the number two and number three man in practically every government department is a Jew, with tens of thousands of them running practically the whole nation. Many Christian people, when they first find this out, are absolutely startled and amazed. They didn't know that before, but since they now know things are wrong in the country, they say, well, is it possible that these people are the ones who are working behind the scenes and causing many of these things? And they'll get excited, and they'll be afraid and fearful. Well, they have already been short-stopped from really doing anything about it, because they have been told all of their life that the Jews are God's chosen people, that God is going to do His work for the kingdom in the earth with the Jews, and that anyone who says or does anything against the Jews will actually be cursed by God. And you've all heard it. So in the final analysis, when the church-going people in America, individually, by families, possibly large numbers of people, and whole groups of them, when they finally get startled out of their chairs to the extent they will begin to do something, they are immediately chopped off because they find their enemy is actually God's chosen people. And I've seen this happen time and time again with good church-going people investigating the communist conspiracy, finding out who is in charge of America, finding out who owns all the banks, finding out who owns the news media. And they discover it's the Jews, and they say, well, I can't do anything against them because if I did, God would curse me. They close their literature, they close their book, they go home, and they never do anything again. Who led them into that error? The clergy. You can't blame it on the newspaper. You can't blame it on television. You can't even blame it on the Jews themselves, except perhaps behind the scenes. Many of these men who are doing this deception upon our people are of our race. And I'm afraid they're doing it for the same reason that God says in Jeremiah, And also here they're doing it for money. But they are causing our people to err. Now it also says in the last part of that verse 5, speaking of this clergy, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Now if they are speaking error, then that phrase is referring to God, because it is not God putting words into their mouth. So the one who isn't putting words in their mouth, they prepare war against him. And do you realize that it is literally true that any minister who preaches false doctrine to the hurt of God's Israel people and supposedly to the detriment of God's plan is actually making war against God? Because it is God's purpose that righteousness will come upon the earth. It is God's purpose that wickedness will be brought to an end, and these men are hiding wickedness. They are preventing the people from doing anything to bring righteousness in the nation. And here it says they prepare war against God. I think that's the meaning of that sentence. Then God has this to say, therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. In other words, they'll be in darkness. And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. They will not have any of God's word to give you. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I think any church-going person, if he will read his Bible, read God's word, and compare God's word to what the minister in the pulpit is saying, he will be able to detect the minister of darkness compared to the minister of light. So in the final analysis, even though it is the minister to a great extent, it is still the fault of the individual. Now I realize that many of us, can claim some excuse for our believing false doctrine and error, and I do feel sorry for the many people in churches today who try to follow what they think are Christian teachings because the man says, I believe in Christ, or he preaches about Christ, or he names his church with a Christian name or whatever, because as far as this error is concerned, which is being taught, we have about 100,000 churches teaching it. We have hundreds of television stations broadcasting that error. We have thousands of radio stations broadcasting ministers preaching error, and they print it in millions of tracts, and it is distributed all over the nation. So we have this error, and I believe that we can see from this very short study here that before God breaks the power of the wicked civil rulers, God is going to break, and at that point the master tape ended just seconds before I finished, as I was the third speaker in the afternoon session. The last phrase, as you may have guessed, was, before God breaks the power of the wicked civil rulers, God is going to break the power of false religion. I continued for a few seconds, pointing out that Israel is going to have to hear the truth of God's word before Israel will see what is wrong in government. And after all, our one source of deliverance is Jesus Christ, the living word. When Israel hears the word, they will know God must be their deliverer. And God will, I believe, break false religion in America someday soon.